serve, amen? He's good to us. So what a beautiful, cool morning this Shabbat. Nice and cool, sun shining, beautiful. What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us. So we're going to go right back to where we left off last night. We're going to be in Genesis 41. There's a few things I got to left to cover there, and I want to go ahead and do that because I want to get all of 42 and 43 done today. So I better go and get started. Amen? What a great God. He's so good to us. So last night we were talking about how important the Word is and that we seek His Word. So we went to Luke 4 and we looked at what Yeshua used to be an overcomer. Again, this Torah portion is Torah portion number 10, and it's Meketz, and it's Hebrew for at the end or completion. And so the verse starts in 41, at the end of 2 full years. So we know that Yosef waited 2 years in order for something to happen for him, on top of all the rest of the times that. So it had been 13 years total from the time they sold him into slavery until where he's at, about to be called up from the prison. So he's patiently waiting. He's patiently. And God's about to show out. How many know sometimes you're waiting, when we're going to have a breakthrough? When something's going to happen? But if you'll hang in there, when he starts to show out, it's going to be big time. Yeah. And let me tell you, God didn't hold anything back when he started to show up for Yosef. Not one thing back. He started just doing everything that he promised that he would do. Everything fell into place. And he was in a pagan land. Those who worship other gods, served other gods, yet God made sure that they were on the same page he was on. And they started giving, this was Pharaoh giving promotion. This was Pharaoh saying that Joseph would be second in command over all the land, over all of Mizraim, not some of it, over all of it. He didn't say, well, I'm Pharaoh, I'm going to keep a little portion for myself. He was over all the land. The only time Pharaoh was greater is when he sat on his throne. So when he wasn't on his throne, and he's making that distinction, if I'm on my throne, I'm greater, then I'll overrule you. But if I'm not on my throne, I'm going to always tell people, what does Joseph say? When they ask the king, you know, some people have a connection with the king, and maybe they say, well, do we have to give a fifth of our grain? And he'll look at him, he's not on the throne, he'll just say, what does Joseph say? What does he say? Do what he tells you. He gave him that authority. And the same thing, we have to be careful that we're listening to what Yeshua says. What does he say? We should be doing what he says. And so he emphasized that. I mean, if you want to see the emphasizing of that, you go to 1 John, and it's full of it there. How important it is that we listen to what he says and we do what he says. This is valuable for our life. And so that's what we was talking about. And so let's start at verse 46. Now, Yosef was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, sovereign of Mizraim. And Yosef went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Mizraim. And in the 7 years of plenty, ground brought forth generously. In the 7 years of plenty, the ground brought forth generously. And he gathered all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Mizraim, and laid up the food in the city, and he laid up in every city food of the field which was surrounding them. Then Yosef gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he ceased counting, for it was without number. There's a lot of gathering that he gathered. Now this sand of the sea, we hear this language spoken to who? Who's this language spoken to? Abraham. It's spoken to Abraham. He said, your seed will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashores. So we see this language. This is something that's we're very familiar with when we see this term. And so, again, it's a picture of the promises of God is exactly what God would say. Now, if God doesn't provide grain, can we have the seed be like the sand of the sea? Why is that? Because everybody's going to do what? They're going to die. They have nothing to eat. They're going to starve to death. But God not only promises that he would give Abraham his seed would be as the sand of the sea, but we see him working it out by providing grain as the sand of the sea to make sure everybody, not just the Mitzrites, have food to eat, but all the surrounding areas, even Canaan. This is where they're going to come from Canaan in a little bit, and they're going to go get food to eat, because if not, they're all going to perish. So it's being provided, and God had to raise up somebody who was willing to not fight with God when the plan didn't look like it was working. How many of you know when you're put in a pit, it don't look like that plan's working? That don't look good at all. And a matter of fact, you might even question, God, are you with me? Are you still here? Because when it's dark in that pit, and you're in that cold, dark pit, and your clothes have been stripped off of you. So did he have the long robe on in the pit? No, it was taken off of him. It was ripped off of him. So he's cold. And he's questioning, God, but the stuff you showed me, how is this possible? And so sometimes in life we get in a spot. We get in a tight spot. And we want to question God about, are you with me? Just let me encourage you here. It's not always that everything's going to go just wonderful in your life and everything's going to work out perfect. There's going to be some times that you're going to have bad days. They're going to be upsetting times. It's upsetting the fact that the brothers took him in because they rejected him. The fact that they took him and put him in the pit, they was rejecting him for being their brother. We don't want to hear from him. We're tired of hearing about his dreams and his all this stuff he's talking about in the future. We don't want to hear it. So they rejected him, put him in the pit. But I want you to think about Joseph and what was he was battling. Because remember, it's all about his character. If he's going to ever wind up in the palace, he's got to get his character right. He's got to be able to endure these hardships and these circumstances. And we see that he endured them. It was absolute wonder how he made it through the stuff he made it through. And so this Torah portion is emphasizing, don't forget, Joseph's 2 more years in prison when he had an agreement with somebody who would help get him out. And they failed on their agreement. So that alone gets you mad. I mean, you know, in today's society, if we're in that position, what do we want to do with the chief cupbearer? We want to choke him. That's what we want to do with him. You know, you promised me, if I interpret this dream, you would remember me, but you didn't. And he got restored. You know, the cupbearer got restored back to his position, but Joseph was left in prison. That'll get you mad. That'll get you upset. That'll make you say things about somebody. What did Joseph do? He just kept his head cool. He kept his mouth shut. And he relied on Yehovah to give him strength. And his character was getting right the entire time. Now, today we're going to look at how God gets the character right of his brothers. How important that is. And how important it is for us that we get our character right. And the only way we get our character right, we have to look to the one who had a perfect character. Amen. That's Yeshua. And we look at him because he lived his life perfectly. He didn't sin at all. And so now we have a perfect character in front of us who helps us get our character right. And what did Yeshua teach? What did he teach? I've proven it to you over and over again. And you ought to be able to shout it out without hesitation what he taught. He taught the Torah. That's what he taught. Time and time again, we see that throughout the scripture. That's what he taught. And I'm going to prove it to you again today because we're going to see it again as it's proven in the text. And so we see this wonderful principle unfolding. They got much grain as the sand of the sea. They ceased from counting it was without number. And Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of scarcity of food came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. And to Joseph were born 2 sons. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for Elohim has made me forget all my toils and all my father's house. Think about that. Now here's the guy who was in prison. He gets out of prison. We start the 7 years of plenty. Starts immediately. So in that 7 years time, he has two sons. Think about that. Talk about a life change. And when stuff is going as good as it's going for Joseph, how many of you know that's a real test there? Because that's when you tend to forget. That's when you tend to slack up a little bit. Everything's perfect. You know, you look at your life and you go, man, what can get better? It's wonderful. When you say those words, be very cautious, because just around the corner, the test is coming. And Joseph was in that position. Now he's out of the prison. He's in the palace. He's second in charge. He's got houses and land and riches. You can't even begin to describe his life change. He went from nothing to having everything. He had a wife. Now he's got children. What could you more you ask for? Think about it. But what he was being tested with is, now that you have all this stuff, are you going to remember Yehovah? Are you going to remember him? That's going to be important. And so how do we know he remembered Yehovah? Listen to the names of his children. He didn't name them with names that connected him to Mitzrayim. He named them with names that connected them to his brothers. The 12 tribes of Israel. This is the names that he named. And so very important that we take note of that. And so he named the first one Manasseh. For Elohim has made me forget all my toils and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For Elohim has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Mitzrayim came to an end. So during this time, when it's 7 years of plenty, you got to do what? There's a saying that the farmers say, when it's time to make hay, you better make hay. In the fishing industry, when the season opens, you don't decide, well, I'm not sure if I want to be in the fishing business. It's open, and it don't wait on you. There's no pause button. You better have your stuff prepared, your equipment ready to go, and then you go out. When I grew up in the shrimping industry with Papa, we made sure to start getting the boat ready ahead of time. And you start to get the boat ready because the season's coming and it's a window. That's it. You got so many days they give you. I think May season was something like 45 days or something like that. They'd give you 45 days. And back then the May season was important. Now it's kind of almost forgotten now. But back then that was an important time for shrimpers. 45 days, you went at it wide open. You left at daylight, you come in at dark, if you didn't have a boat that could stay out. That's what you did, because you knew that at that time when they closed it, it was done. And July comes along and starts to close around that July 4th time. What are you going to do then? You're waiting till August because the white shrimp's going to come. So you got to make sure that you plan this stuff out. And so when it's time to make hay, you do what? You make hay. You don't wait around. And so we see this again. We know that in 7 years of plenty, Yosef didn't pray. It was not a debate or a negotiation. There was nobody who had committees that could come and say, well, we got together with the committee and the committee thinks you're taking too much. None of that happened. You know why it didn't happen? Because Pharaoh stepped aside and said, Joseph's in charge. Whatever he says, whatever he comes out of his mouth, you make sure you do it. And remember we talked about, he said, and they shall kiss the mouth. You know, that was a custom. So if the king came, he put his hand out. And if you kissed his ring, you're saying that you fall under all the rules and regulations that he has as king. You're a submitted subject of that kingdom. It don't matter if you lived in a different land or not. When you kissed the ring, you were committed to that custom. You were committed to their gods. You were committed to everything. And so imagine he puts a Hebrew in charge. And there were times that Yosef, they would come to him, and the first thing he wanted to make sure, are you going to be committed? Make sure that you're committed. And what happened to his brothers when they come? Same thing. They had to recognize that the dream he had, he wasn't being fanciful with his dream. He wasn't making it up. God had put all that together to save their life. It's absolutely wonderful. And so we see the scarcity of food begin to come. And Yosef had said, the scarcity of food was in all the land. In all the land of Mitzrayim, there was bread. There was a famine in all the land, but in the land of Mitzrayim, there was bread. Why was there bread in Mitzrayim? Because of who? Why is there going to be bread today in the last days? Why is there going to be bread? Because of who? Yeshua. Yeshua is the one that we have to go to in order to receive the bread. We got to go to him. In the last days, there's going to be a famine for what? Word. The word is going to be a famine. But for those who did what they were supposed to do, they're going to have plenty when they go to Yeshua, and he's going to supply our every need when we recognize what he has done, because we see that type there. The scarcity of food was all over the face of the earth, and Yosef opened all the storehouses and sold to the Mitzrites, and the scarcity of food was severe in the land of Mitzrayim, and all the earth came to Yosef in Mitzrayim to buy grain, because scarcity of food was severe in all the earth. All the earth was scarcity of food. So can you imagine? Can you imagine? All the stores in the city of New Orleans shut down except for one. And they have abundant supply. They'll never run out. You think that store owner's going to make it or what? They're going to make bank if you're the only place in town. Can you imagine Mitzrayim? They were the only place that had food in all the earth. Do you hear it? Now you think they making bank? Because he's selling the food. He's not giving the food. He's selling the food. You got no place else to go. You got to go to Mitzrayim to buy food. You're the only game in town. Let me tell you, why was that? Because Yehovah had put that thing together. It's going to be the same thing in the end time. There's going to only be one place people's going to go. And they're going to want to run there. They're going to beg to be there. They're going to crawl and scratch and paw to get there. Because when time comes, there'll only be one place. There's going to be one who's still in charge, and that's going to be Yeshua. Amen. He's going to be given the kingship and the authority. And let me tell you, people are going to run to him. Just like when the ark was built and the rain started coming, nobody was running to the biggest tree to climb. They were all, hey, I remember that Noah, that crazy Noah. I remember he built that big old boat. You remember that? Let's go run over there. But it was too late. They ran to it, but they were pawing and scratching and clawing, but God had already shut the door. It was too late. Only 8 souls were saved. And he said, now the last days will be as the days of Noah. He said, if you want a sign, I'll give you a sign. He gave him that sign. It'd be like as the days of Noah. Think about that. Are there going to be an abundant amount of people or a remnant of people? Is there going to be an abundant that find the way or a few that find the way? What does the text keep telling us? We see that it tells us this. It's warning us. There were not 12, 13 stores in Mitzrayim. There was one. One place in Mitzrayim. All the storehouses in Mitzrayim, he opened them up, and the people came from all over. And do you know that Mitzrayim was a big place? You can enter in to different gates. There were different gates to enter in. So you can enter in on the east side and never even see the guy that entered on the west side. You can come and go, do your commerce and go home, and you never met one another because it was that big. You never knew that the other person was even there. And so they were supplying to the whole world because of Joseph listening to Yehovah and doing what was necessary in order to make sure that during the scarcity, you have abundant supply. Let me tell you, there's a scarcity in the land today. There's a famine in the land. And the famine is the word. It's the word. It's a lack of the word of God, the lack of the Torah of Yehovah being taught to people. It's a lack of it. Big lack. We better do what we're going to do and do it with everything that's in us, because if not, we won't have enough to supply in this famine. It won't be there. You won't make it through it. How many want to make it? I want to make it. You don't want to run the whole race and in the last leg you give out and you can't make it. You want to make it to the end. And so we see that happening here. So let's go to chapter 42 and take a good look at this. And when Yaakov saw that there was a grain in Mitzrayim, Yaakov said to his sons, when he saw that there was grain in Mitzrayim, he said to his sons, why do you look at each other? What are you standing around procrastinating for? Everybody looking at each other, what to do? There was a saying in the fishing industry, it looked like everybody had a Tarantino stare. I don't even know what that means, but I remember them saying it all the time. So maybe you can find out what the Tarantino stare is, because the fishermen down in Venice always said that. You know, when you go out after the third trip and you didn't even pay the expense, and folks are standing on the dock and they talking about it. And then somebody will pull up and say, man, what y'all doing? Y'all all look like y'all got the Tarantino stare. Whatever that means, I've heard it all my life said. That's what these boys had. They all looking around like, what to do? Babies are crying. Wife's complaining. We got no food. Yaakov said, I heard there was food in Mitzrayim. What are you standing around procrastinating for? Get to it. Let's do something. You got to, listen, sometimes you got to get to the word. You got to get to it. You can't stand around saying, well, you know, I don't know about all this Torah stuff. I just don't know about it. Well, let me just tell you, get to it. Amen. Then open up your Bible and read it for yourself and get to it. You can't quit procrastinating about it because we're running out of time. How many understand that what it means when you're running out of time? You don't know that until you're getting that bind, you'll figure it out. They were running out of time. Their children were about to starve to death. Their family, it wasn't a big clan of them, but it was enough of them. But their group was about to be dispersed. They were going to have trouble. And so Yaakov says, hey, boys, quit looking at each other. None of you have the answer. You can't help him. Judah can't help Simeon. Simeon can't help Reuben. None of you can help anybody. You know why? They had already rejected the word. The source of their deliverance was rejected. He was put in the pit. He said, you better get to it. If you don't get to it, we're in trouble. Why do you look at each other? And he said, see, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place and buy for us there and let us live and not die. When he says let us live and not die, things were serious. There's the options you got. Either we get grain and we live, or we don't get grain and we die. This is coming from the mouth of Yaakov. He's letting everybody know their condition. Their condition doesn't look good. You can only survive so long in what you've done. You can only survive so long in what you've accomplished. Eventually, that stuff's going to run out. We gotta get to the source of our deliverance, or the source of our help. The thing that gets us from absolutely not making it is when we get to that word of God that's been established, and that word was represented in what Yosef did when he collected all the grain and he opened all the storehouses for all the world. Amen. Now, who gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not pass? Who did he give it to? For God so loved the world. For the world. But we gotta get to it. We know what God did. We know that he did what he's supposed to do. But what happens, how many remember when you had trouble with your getting to working? Anybody ever had trouble with your getting to working? Sometimes you, I ain't never had a bike, but I've seen them, you know, where they step on it and vroom, they don't do nothing. Vroom, you can kick it for all day long, boom. But when you get a little work done on it, you hit it, man, that thing takes off, you're good to go. Well, I believe this is what people are doing in church today. They've been trying to get it started for a long time, ain't nothing happening. Because we won't go back to the Word of God. We won't go back to the source, because we're so different. Why we got to go to Mitzrayim? Because that's where Yosef is. Amen. God designed that. He put him in a place that when he would get elevated, he would be elevated to the highest level. Why do we got to go to Yeshua? Because God elevated him. Amen. That's why. Why we got to get our source from him? God elevated him to the highest place can ever be elevated to. That's why. And there's no other way. You can't get to God no other way. You're not going to survive any other way. You might think you're going to survive. You might think, well, you know what? I'm looking at I think if I'm figuring it right, if somebody starts out with that, put a question mark on it. If I'm figuring out right, I believe I might have enough food for the 7 years that's coming bad. Don't bank on that. You don't want to believe somebody who might have enough. You want to go to somebody who he quit counting because he had so much. He filled every storehouse and just quit counting because what he stored up was like the sand of the sea. That's the miracle working of God. That's the one you want to run to. The one who has answers, and he never runs out of answers. The one who solves problems because he can solve all your problems. The one that gives victory when you feel defeated. That's the one we run to. That's the one we have to put our faith and trust in. And we see this simple language of Jacob unfolding how important it is that we do what we're supposed to do. And he said, "See, I've heard that there's grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to the place and buy for us there, and let us live and not die." And Yosef's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Mitzrayim. Now, how many brothers he has? He has 11. 11 home, 10 of them went because they kept who behind? Benjamin is kept behind. But Yaakov did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some harm come to him. Now, Yosef and Benjamin were brothers from the same mama, same daddy. And so Yosef understood that. Yaakov understood that. And he says, I'm not going to chance sending the only one son I have left from Rachel, and something happened to him. I couldn't take it. That's what he's saying here. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan is the what? That's the promised land to Abraham. But what is there? Scarcity of food in that land. And so we see there's a claim. So the claim is in Canaan, I want you to think about this for just a little bit. Canaan is the promise from Jehovah. And in that land, there's a famine. If the end time speaks of a famine of the word, what would be the equal to the where there's a scarcity of food at? Where's the scarcity of food then, if we equal it to Canaan? Can somebody tell me that? What would be an example that we can say that would be a scarcity? We know where the scarcity of food is. Where's that at? If Canaan is the promise, if Canaan's where it should be happening, but it's not happening, so the same comparison would be the church. Where's the scarcity of food? In the church. That's where the scarcity of food is. And so we're walking around thinking, I might have enough. I think it's the right thing. I don't know if it's the right thing. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Who knows? And then you get to that point where you say, who cares? Well, you wind up dead when you talk like that. You wind up missing out with God. And so we got to do something about being in the scarcity of food. We got to quit looking at each other and procrastinating. We got to get up and go to it. And this is what he's trying to tell them. Listen, you can't look around at each other because none of you can help each other. You tell me, when was the church, as we call it, the believers, were helping each other when it comes to their denominational beliefs? They weren't helping. They were destroying and undermining each other. That's exactly what was happening. It happened on a regular basis. It was a known thing. It became so common, nobody even talked about it anymore. It just was what it was. This group didn't associate with that group. That group didn't associate with that group. And they're all standing around thinking they're right, and everybody's running out of food. The whole time, running out of food. So what does Jehovah do? He says, listen, if you'll listen to what I'm saying, if you'll go back and understand what Yeshua's his teaching was. We read it last night in Luke chapter 4. He said, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of Jehovah. This is an important statement because it goes right along with this, what he's telling. He said, listen, I know you start out right, but before you know it, you incorporate and you wiggle in all the little things that are connected to the traditions of men, and you teach them for doctrine, which he said don't do. You don't wiggle in tradition and teach them for doctrine. And so we start out with food, but then we run out of food. We run out of something that has life and power to it. It's run out. We got to go back to what to get more food? We go back to the source of where that first food come from. The source is the Word of God. You don't quit going back to the Word. Faith come by hearing. Hearing come by the Word. That word, Word, in that scripture is rhema. It's the rhema. Now, we looked up the word last night, talking about man shall not live by, but every word, what is that word? It's rhema also. It's rhema. And so, is this important to our life? Yes, it's important, because when you talk about God's rhema word, that's everything God ever said. Amen. Everybody say that. Everything God ever said. That's rhema. Wouldn't it be nice if the one we call upon to save our life, we go and at least reference what he said? Wouldn't you think that'd be a good start, that we listen to what he said? The one that we're calling upon that's going to bring deliverance to us, we're gonna do what he said? You think that would be something that's right on? You right on. That's what I want to do. But yet we live in a society that doesn't want to do what he said. They want to do what they want to do. Amen. And when you do what you want to do, you wind up like these 10 brothers looking at each other, going, what are we going to do? You got any ideas? You know, I figured we'd have a little meeting today. Let's run some ideas on each other. Okay, you go first. Well, I don't have any. You go next. I don't have any. And so when you have a brain that's a head that has no ideas in it, and you got 10 of them together, you know what you end up with? No ideas. What are we going to do? I have no idea what we're going to do. So Yaakov said, hey, boys, wake up. Go to Mitzrayim. They got food there. I know that's not it. Here we in the land. We're in the land, and we're waiting in the land for the promise of Yehovah, but we are suffering. We're about to all die. We got to go down to Mitzrayim because I hear they got food there. And God has a plan in place ready to receive them and do what needs to be done. And so they went to buy grain amongst the sons of Israel went. So he calls them what? The sons of Israel. The moment they move, they're called what? Now he just referred to them as Jacob's sons. But in this verse, he said the sons of Israel. So we know that he used them interchangeably. Jacob or Israel is used interchangeably. But every time they start to obey and do the right thing, he always classed them as the sons of Israel. How powerful is that? And so we see that in And so we see this, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain amongst those who journeyed, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was the one who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their face to the earth. Now, when you look at this verse, they don't know who he is, number one. They have no idea he's Joseph. We know he's that because we're reading the story, but they have no idea who he is. But they immediately bow their face to the earth. They go as low as possible, face to the earth. That's low as possible. They bow themselves down because they realize in that journey from Canaan to Mitzrayim, And back to Canaan, they don't even live unless they make a deal. Do you understand that? They're not going to even make it back home if they don't make a deal. They're in trouble. They know that they're in trouble. But notice that God has placed Joseph in command. And they come to bow down before him. And they bow their face to the earth, and Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him because he's in Egyptian garb. He's got all the fixings on. They don't recognize him. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke to them harshly. Now, this was not deceit. What happened to his deceit? Well, he got rid of that. He learned how to get deceit out of him in the pit. He learned how to get out of him in the prison. In the dungeon. He learned how to get rid of that. But he speaks harshly to them. This is a tactic for him to get to test them. Now the shoe's on the other foot. Now as he's, you know, as they're standing out looking down at him in the pit, now they're staring up looking at him on the throne. Big difference, isn't that? So you watch in life, you watch who you step on to get where you're going, because one day they may be in charge. Well, this day came for the brothers. 10 brothers are looking up at the guy in charge. Now, they don't know it's him, but he knows them, and he knows who he is. So he speaks to them harshly. Notice that. And says to them, "Where do you come from?" Now, he knew, but he's asking questions because he don't want them to know. Now, when he's speaking to them, he's not speaking in Hebrew to Hebrew. He's speaking in the language of Egypt with an interpreter. How do we know that? Because it tells us that. We're not guessing. It tells us that. So he's speaking in Egyptian language, and he has an interpreter, a Hebrew interpreter, and they have all sorts of interpreters. And Yosef is speaking purposefully. Now, he could speak directly to him, but he doesn't. He's speaking by interpretation. Very important. He says, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "We come from the land of Canaan to buy food." And so Yosef recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Yosef remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies." Now he's playing with them right now. "You are spies." He's about to check all their characters. All their characters are about to get checked. But the moment you leave from a procrastinated state and you start stepping toward where the word is, God will do miracles for you and they'll start changing your life. Now, did the 10 brothers need some life-changing lessons? They're about to get them. They're about to get these life-changing lessons. So he remembers the dream and he says, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." So in a militaristic term, nakedness of the land, what this means is that people would come and disguise themselves as being traitors. They're not military. They are military secretly, but they'll disguise themselves as being traitors. Just they trade, they're marketers. They work in the marketplace, or they're farmers or whatever. They're just trading grain, trading market supplies. And the whole time, they're spies, and they spy the land out to see where the weak points are, so if they're going to attack the city, they would have inside information because they spied the land out. They see its weaknesses. That's what he's making this term. So he's playing with them. He knows none of this that he's saying is what they're doing, but they don't know it. But he's in charge, and they're getting a little fear put on them right now. How many know they're scared? And they said to him, "No, my master." Now, where were they before they made this statement? Their face was in the dirt. They bowed before him in the dirt. Brought to pass the dream. Remember the sheaves? He said, "We were all in the field binding sheaves. We bound our sheaves, and my sheaves stood upright, but your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves." That dream just come to pass. Amen. Now, let me tell you, I don't know about you, but Yosef's getting a little excited here. He said, "Man, this is my dream. This is my dream. Can you believe this is my dream?" So he might have had a moment, "Oh God, I want to thank you. I appreciate the fact that, Lord, when I was in the pit, I didn't sin anything against you. When I was in the prison, I didn't say anything against you. I kept the faith. I held on to it with all that's in me." Because the danger is when we start accusing God of somehow he's slacking, or he's not faithful to his promises, and you get in a source with God, you're in trouble. It's one thing to be disgruntled with somebody you know, a neighbor, or somebody, a work person. But when you're disgruntled with God, that's a dangerous place to be, because you don't win that. You know, you might win the battle you're tussling with your neighbor or the wife or the kids or the landlord, whatever it is. You might win those. But with God, you don't win that one. You never win that one, ever. There's not a single case of any person that's ever lived that won that one. So what makes you think you're special? You don't win that. Don't get sideways with God. Understand that God, He's faithful to His word, and if He promised it, He's going to bring it to pass. He said, this one thing that we have to do, we have to trust Him. We have to put our faith in Him that He's faithful to do what He said. And so we see Joseph's brothers, because they don't recognize him, they don't know that this is the dream. To them, it hadn't become real yet. So Joseph's going to pray with them a little bit more. And he said to them, "No, my master, but your servant have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are trustworthy. Your servant are not spies." They made a statement here. They said they're trustworthy. Are they trustworthy? No, they're not trustworthy. They threw their own brother in a pit and sold him as a slave. That's not trustworthy, brothers. They have a false form of worship and deny the power of God working in their life. They don't want the character change. They're holding on to that bad character. They don't want to let it go. So because they made this statement, who has to check this statement? Joseph has to check it. He's about to check it. But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." Raise his voice a little bit. "No, you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan, and see, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." That's a nice way to put it. One, I don't know what happened to him. We were just standing in the field, and boom, he disappeared. We all turned around and he was gone. It was like a puff of smoke. We don't know what happened to Joseph. He's about to test all of us. We always got an answer, right? We got a reason why we do what we do. When we're going against God, there's a reason for it. We want to stamp some reason to it. And so, you know, we all stand around and he's gone. We don't know what happened to him. They know exactly what happened to him. So Joseph's letting them say what they want to say. And then he's going to say to them, "But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' They said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, son of one man in the land of Canaan. And see, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.' And Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies,'" just like I said. Let me tell you, if you're the 10 brothers, you're shaking right now. You have no food. You have some money because they have money to buy food. Let me tell you about food and money. When you have money, it's great. But when you have no food, that's pretty bad. And you say, "Well, I got money." What if there's no food? What you going to buy? Air? They had money. The famine wasn't that they were out of money. They had money in Canaan. They all had money, but they had no food. That's a problem. See, you can have success in life, but you measure your successes and you think you're somebody or you've arrived. But if you don't have established character and word in God, what do you have? You've accomplished some things, no doubt about it. It's wonderful. And you ought to applaud yourself for that. But God's not trying to check how much money you can obtain. He's trying to check what your character's like. Because when you can have all the money and you don't have nothing to buy, you're still going to die. Money can't save you. What you going to eat? Your gold? You going to lick on your silver? It's never going to work. We have to have food. And he tells us where we get the food from. How many know we need to get food? And that food is when we get to the living word of God and we dive in and we start eating and we start taking this food in and letting it do the job that it's been sent to do. How many know when you start reading the Bible, you start understanding the Bible, all of a sudden you digested it. Now you're saying, "Nah, that makes sense. I see what he's saying." And all of a sudden, what happens? You get stronger. Your strength comes. You revive. And now you're ready to take on the task that's going to be you're going to be faced with the next day. So the good thing that we see in the brothers is that they left. They actually went for food. That's a great thing. That's a start. But now they're going to be tested. Because let me tell you, the hardest part, a lot of times, is when you take the first step. It's a difficult thing. But thank God for grace. He meets you right there. But sometimes we fail to think about that second step. Because that's where the test comes. That's where the struggles start to come. But let me tell you, how do you prevent that second test from overwhelming you? And what does it do? Why you can't fail in the second step? Because it erases the first step again. The second step is important. The only way you're going to be sustained in it is through the word. Amen. It's the only way. It's a character test. And so what's going to happen to the sons? They're about to get their character tested. But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of this land." And they said, "Your servants, the 12 brothers," he spoke that. And Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies." Exclamation. He's really raising his voice. He said, "Don't tell me you are spies." Man, they're shaking. "By this you shall be proven. By the life of Pharaoh, you do not leave this place unless your youngest brother come here." I mean, he squeezed them now. He's got, listen, he don't literally have them by the throat, but he's got them. He's got them big time. Because they knew how much Yaakov loved Benjamin. He lost Joseph. He knew he lost Joseph. "I love Benjamin." And so he tells them, he said, "I can tell you now." No, watch the proclamation. This is not just him saying words in a joking manner. How do we know that? I'm going to read it to you again, and I want you to hear it carefully. And Joseph's, and he said, "By this you shall be proven." What is being proven? It means we're going to check your character. We're going to see if what you say is right. "By the life of Pharaoh," when he throws that in there, that's not Joseph having small talk with his brothers. This is a decree. They got writers. When he said "by the life of Pharaoh," they better write that down, because that's law now. It's law. Everybody say law. It's law. But when he said "by the life of Pharaoh," it's a decree. How many see how serious this is? "By the life of Pharaoh, you do not leave this place unless your youngest brother come here." That's it. There ain't no debate. There's no question. This is what it is. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you are kept in prison." Now, where is he going to put him? In prison. Why? Because they're spies. What do you do with spies when you catch them? You put them in prison. You don't give them a house and a fancy meal. You put them in prison. And so, can you see the squeeze is on? It's on. So he says, "Send one of you," and he says, "Send one of you and let them bring your brother while you are kept in prison. So let your word be proven to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh you are spies." So now he's doubling down on in the life of Pharaoh, because when Joseph speaks, it's got to be written down. They got writers there. Because he can give a law. Like, did he give laws once he took office? Did he give his own laws? Yes, he did. He said, "I'll tell you what, everybody that grows grain, one-fifth comes here." Write it down. Send it out to everybody. You grow your grain, you pay your tax. That's your tax. Pay your one-fifth during this time of plenty, because your fields are going to, they're going to explode with grain. So nobody lacked for what they had the year before. They exploded with grain. They had more than enough. So they was given, and they collected so much he quit counting it. Think about that. And now look what he says. A little difference, a shift, subtle shift here, because he says, "On the right, by the life of Pharaoh, you are spies." He says, "So what my claim against you is, you are spies. And now by the life of Pharaoh, that's what you'll be, spies." What happens to the spies? They're left in prison. They don't care about them. They're spies. They might make them slaves or make them do some work, but they're spies. They're done for. And then he gives that as that. Now he's making that a decree. He said, "I can't change it. Once I say what I'm saying, I can't undo it." So they're on the hook. They got to get some things done. So now we see these if and thens, right? Right here, as we're reading this life of Joseph. "And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. 3 days, he's letting them think about it. I wonder what their conversation's like in 3 days. First day they get in there, they might be pushing and shoving each other. "You know, you should have kept your mouth shut, man. Don't tell me. You know, it's all your fault." No, you know what happened? I probably sat down and said, "You know what? 3 days, you got nobody but just all together. He puts them all together. He wants them to talk. And maybe Reuben knows, just starts talking. He says, you know what? God's getting us for what we did to our brother. He brings that up and everybody's crying now. They're all boo-hooing. I told you we shouldn't have done that. They're arguing back and forth. Now we're paying for it. Everybody's going to die. We're going to die here in Egypt. We're not getting out of this prison. He said we're spies, and he made a decree. This is an edict. He can't undo it. Do you see the seriousness of this? This was not small talk. This is what he may or may not do it. This was being written, what he said was going to happen. And so now they're 3 days. They're thinking about what's going on, what happened. Now Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear Elohim. If you are trustworthy, remember their claim? What was their claim? We're trustworthy. If you are trustworthy, what is he doing? Checking their character. He's making sure they bear trustworthy fruit. We can say a lot of stuff, but we are bearing the fruit. That's why, listen, we ought to bear fruit worthy of repentance. So if we say we repented, you're going to tell them the fruit we bear. Absolutely. Because we bear fruit worthy of that repentance. The game plan's over with. We're serious. We got our head focused straight ahead, and we're making sure that our eye is only on him and nothing else. We don't put our eye on nothing else but him. Now Joseph said on the third day, do this and live, for I fear Elohim. If you are trustworthy, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, and you go bring grain for the scarcity of food of your houses. So he's going to give them grain to go back home to Canaan, because their family's going to die if they don't get back home. He knows that. And bring your youngest brother to me, and let your words be confirmed, and you do not lie. And so they did. Think about that. Here's Joseph. He comes back out after giving him 3 days to think about it. On the third day, he comes out and says, listen, I'm going to let you out. What is this a type of? Yeshua was dead. And in 3 days, he came up. And now that he resurrected, now he's given opportunity to whoever will. Who wants it? Amen. Who desires it? Who really wants to live for him? Or do we just want to have a fix from our trouble? You know how many people just want a fix from their trouble? They get tired of being tired. They want a fix from their trouble, and that's all it is. They have no energy to push forward and do what God's asking them to do and be what God wants them to be. And so Joseph's testing their trustworthiness. He said, I'm going to give you some food, send you back home. You get over there, you give some food to your family so they don't starve, then bring the youngest brother back to me. I'm going to test your trustworthiness. And they said to each other, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the distress of his life when he pleaded with us, and yet we did not listen. We did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. What are they talking about here? They're talking about when Joseph was distressed and they saw his distress. We didn't listen to him. We paid no mind to him. Let me tell you, there was a time that Yeshua was in distress. He was distressed. He was distressed so much that his sweat was like blood dripping from his pores. He was in such distress, but nobody listened to him. His own disciples couldn't even stay up and pray 1 hour with him. Nobody was listening to what he said. Nobody wanted to pay attention to what he said. He was in distress. And the brothers are being reminded. We didn't pay no attention to him. He was in distress, and we looked at him in the pit. He was distressed. He was broken. He was hurt. He was crushed. And we paid no mind to him. Everything we see in Joseph's life is always pointing us back to Yeshua. I don't know why we wouldn't want to read the beautiful storyline that's been given to us by Jehovah, and we can make some claim that we're no longer under that. We don't have to do that anymore. How terrible is that to try to sell that to people? And how even more terrible is it that people buy that stuff? And they said to each other, truly we are guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the distress of his life when he pleaded with us. Yet we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? They're telling each other about this. Now, this was a long time ago. He was 17. Now he's 30, and they're standing before him. And they're reminding themselves about what they did in their past, how they wronged their brother. They're reminding themselves. I told you that we shouldn't sin against the boy, and you should not listen, and you would not listen. And see, his blood is now required of us. We're done. Look how they're looking at it. We're finished. How are we going to go back to Dad and tell Dad we got to take Benjamin and bring him back to Egypt because the governor there wants to see him? How are you going to explain that to him? And they did not know that Joseph understood them. Because they're speaking in Hebrew to one another. He understands everything they're saying. They had no idea. He was listening to what they said. For he spoke to them through an interpreter. Remember, I mentioned that earlier. And he turned himself away from them and wept, but came back to them and spoke to them, and he took Shimon from them and bound him before their eyes. So he understood what they were saying, and can you imagine? He wept. What did Yeshua do? Yeshua wept. And he said this, how could they miss the hour of visitation? Amen. I'm here. How could they miss it? And it should be important to us that there's a point. This is important that they get this. They get this. They have to get this or they're going to die. But he listens to him and he turned away from him and he wept because he was so moved by their confession. They're having this conversation in their own language to one another. And the whole time, Joseph knows exactly what they're saying. Can you imagine him hearing that and how hard it was for him to contain himself? Because Joseph's character was so changed. You know what he wanted to do immediately? He wanted to just give them everything that they came for, but he didn't do that. He treated them harshly. He told them they were spies. He put them in prison. In 3 days, he brought them back out and he's explaining to them what they got. And you got to go get Benjamin. You got to go get him. But he could have just gave them the food right up the front. He could have done that. But what is God going to test? How hungry are you? You know, you're not hungry when you got to pick and choose. Well, I don't like the way they say it. How else can you say what the word says? Amen. I just want to know, is anybody can help me with that? How else can you say what it says? If it says what it says. You have to say what it says. And so, we have to be determined. And we're all going to be tested at times in life. You don't ever get the test and the test is over. As long as you're living, you're alive, there's room for you to be tested in your life. And there's necessity for our test. Because we can love ourselves more than we have credit to do. And we don't realize that we're going in error. So we have to actually put ourselves before God and let God test that. Amen? And so let's see what he says here. And he turned away from them, wept, and came back to them, and spoke to them, and he took Shimon from them, and bound him before their eyes. He was serious. He went, take that one right there. Tie him up. Bound him up. They were being treated like prisoners. So the brothers, they're still in this fear. Man, this guy's serious. And Joseph commanded and they filled their sacks with grain. Who commanded? Joseph commanded, and they filled their sacks with grain. Nobody else commanded, but Joseph commanded, and they filled their sacks with grain. Who's our commander? Who's the one commanding? Yeshua's commanding. He's got the word straight from his Father, and when he says it's going to be done, it's going to be done. And we got to take him at his word. Joseph commanded, they filled their sacks with grain. Also to put back every man's silver in his sack. So Joseph says, put their silver back in the sack and give them food for the journey. And thus it was done for them. How many see that they argued, the people of Mizraim argued that he was giving the food away? There was no argument. He was giving it. You know what he says? Freely I give, freely receive. He's wanting us to receive the word. Amen. We have to have hunger for the word. Sometimes you don't realize how much word you need until there's a scarcity of the word. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and went from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his silver, for there it was in the mouth of his sack. Now they didn't know that Joseph put the silver back, but they're about to find out. And he said to his brothers, my silver has been returned, and there it is in my sack. And their heart sank. Oh my. That feeling, anybody have that heart sinking feeling hit you? How many of you know when it happens? Nobody got to tell you it happened. Amen. You know it. Everybody knows it. You know it when the heart sink feeling hits you. Their heart sank. They felt like, man, we're done. Their heart sank and they were afraid, saying to each other, what is this that Elohim has done to us? They realize when Elohim gets on you, you're done for. And they make this statement, what is this Elohim has done for to us? Now, Elohim didn't do a thing to them. They did everything to themselves. Elohim just steps back and says, that's the way you want to go? Go on. But you're going to pay the price for that way. So they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and reported to him all that befell them, saying, the man, the master of the land, spoke to us harshly. He hurt our feelings. And took us for spies of the land. Now they didn't do none of that. They weren't spies. But Joseph's doing this to test their character. To see if they're going to do what they said. Because they made claims. How many know people can make claims, but that claim has to be tested. There's people who make claims today about this and that, but that's got to be tested. Yeah. We can lay claim to the Messiah, the husband, but not be devoted to the husband. Amen. If we're not devoted to the husband, we're devoted to someone else, that makes us a harlot. Think about it. So they explained to Joseph what happened. And the man, the master of the land, spoke to us harshly and took us for spies of the land. But we said to him, we are trustworthy. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And the youngest is today is with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the master, notice how they're making this reference to Joseph. The man, the master of the land said to us, by this I know that you are trustworthy. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the scarcity of food of your household and go and bring your youngest brother to me. Then I know that you are not spies, but that you are trustworthy. I give your brother to you and you move about in this land. Think about this. They're telling Jacob this and he's listening to him, and he's not liking what he's hearing. And it came to be as they emptied their sacks that looked, the bundle of each man's silver was in his sack. And when they had, and when they and their father saw the bundles of silver, they were afraid. All of them were afraid. We're in trouble now. Now they're thinking at any moment the Mitzrayite army is going to invade us and we're going to be in trouble. How do we know? You say, well, how do they know where they went? When in Mitzrayim, during this time of scarcity of food, there were different gates you could enter in. So when you entered in, there was a registry you had to sign. You had to give your name, where you were from, and your people. They sign you in. If you don't say, I ain't giving my name, well, you go to the gate you came in, go back out that gate. You got no food. So you had to sign up. And so in the book of Jasher, if you read it, I think it's chapter 51, it says the 10 sons went through 10 different gates. And when Joseph recognized the name, because all those names had to come before Joseph, because he had to say, yes or no, give them, fill the sacks, or don't fill the sacks. So he seen this one, he said, man, that's a brother of mine. Then he noticed that gate C, another brother. All of them come from different gates, so he thought that was kind of strange. You came together. Why'd you come in different gates? What are you trying to do? You sneaking up on us? That's why he comes up with the term, you are spies. So you can read that just as an extra biblical record. Again, this is what we see happen. They're telling Yaakov what's going on, and he's not liking it. And bring your youngest brother to me, and I know that you are not spies, but that you are trustworthy, and to give your brothers to you, and you move about the land. And it came to be as they emptied their sacks, that they looked, the bundle of each man's silver was in his sack, and when their father saw the bundle of silver, they were afraid. And Yaakov, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me, Joseph is no more, and Shimon is no more, and you would take Benjamin, all this is against me. So in Yaakov's mind, he's not seeing the promise of the covenant come to pass. What he's seeing is that his boys are dying. They're going away. As far as Jacob's understanding is, Yaakov's gone. It's finished. I mean, when Yaakov's recognizing that Joseph's finished, I have no son. Now he's got the 11 boys, and now Shimon's in prison in Egypt. We're not getting him back. He's done for. And you want to take Benjamin? So what he's seeing is this battle against the promises of God. God promised this, and now he's going to have to, he's being tested. What am I going to do? So Yaakov, their father, said to them, you bereave me. And so Reuben spoke to his father, saying, take the lives of my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I myself bring him back to you. But he said, my son is not going down with you. Notice Yaakov says, my son is not going down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. And if any harm should come to him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to Sheol. You'd bring down my gray hair. And so notice what Yaakov says. Not going to happen. I don't want to hear it no more. He's not going down. So if that's the case, the story stops here, right? Shimon's going to die in prison. The brothers have enough food for just enough to get through a short period of time. They're going to need food again. So they're still not out of it yet. They're in trouble. He gave them some food, but he didn't give them food for the rest of their lives. He gave them a little bit. Here a little, there a little. You grow from faith to faith and glory to glory. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Comes by the word of God, the rhema. And so if we don't, you know, it's not a one-time read. You don't grab your Bible and say, I read the story of Jesus dying, saving my soul. I accept it. Done. Close the book. I don't need to do nothing else. That's not how it works. There's a lot in here we got to read. We got to understand. We got to see what God put it there for. What happens? It makes rich your belief. It makes rich your belief. You know, you believe in something, but you don't even know what it is you believe in. Because you haven't studied what you believe in. You haven't looked at what you believe in. You're not interested in it. That's a terrible spot to be in. You don't ever want to get there. And so we see that that unfolding here in the life of these boys. So let's go a little bit further. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land. Remember the 7 years of the lean, or the scorched ears of the lean cows, it was severe in the land. And it came to be, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Mitzrayim, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Go back and buy us a little food. But Yehudah spoke to him, saying, the man vehemently warned us, saying, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. Vehemently. This was harshly. He said, let me tell you, if you don't bring your brother back, your brother's dead. Then you're spies, and I'll come get all of you. It's a decree. He vehemently said this. Judah's reminding his father. If you let your brother go with us, go down and buy you food. But if you do not let him go, we do not go down, because the man said to us, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you do evil to me to inform the man that you still had another brother? And they said, the man kept asking about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we informed him according to these words. How could we know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Yehudah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and let us arise and go, and live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself shall stand guarantee for him. From my hand you are to require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, and then let me bear the blame forever. I mean, what are we seeing now in these boys? We're seeing them standing up for the life of Benjamin when they wouldn't stand up for the life of Yosef. What is that? Character change. What's happened is they went down to Mitzrayim and got a little word, came back and ate that word, and what did it affect? It affected their character. Now it's time to go back and get a little bit more word. Because with the more word you get, the more your character is going to get right. Yeah. And what are we studying about? What character we're trying to be like? We're trying to learn his likes and his dislikes. His character. That's how we learn that. So we have an example. Who was our top example that gave us the best example we can ever have? Yeshua came and says, if you saw me, you saw the Father. Because I acted just like him. And what our goal is, that we can act like him. That we can get there. How can we act like him if we don't know what him said? We don't ever study what he talked about. We don't look at what he requires of us. When he says, when you leave the land and you worship me, don't worship me like they worship their mighty ones. We know God doesn't like that. But how do we do that? How do we turn around and well, we're doing it because we're worshiping God, and God should understand. He said, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to worship me the way they worship their Elohim, their mighty ones. When you worship me, here's how you do it. He explains it. When you do something for me, here's how you do it. He explains it. When you have a feast, this is how you do it. He explains it. You understand? Every time. When you eat, this is how you eat. He explains it. He explains what he likes and what he doesn't like. We just got to be willing to go and read it. And so we see this wonderful, wonderful principles unfolding in the life of the story of Yosef. It's absolutely beautiful. So he's standing there as guarantee. We see a character change in Yehudah. And if we had not delayed, truly, by now, we could have returned a second time. If we hadn't delayed, we can go. So now instead of him standing around, they're not standing procrastinating no more. They got the donkeys loaded in the back. They're warming them up. They got the air on. They're just having a conversation with the only thing they're missing is Benjamin. But But they're ready to go back. They understand that the first time we went and we got to come back, we missing one brother. But man, we ate that food and it did something inside of us. It changed us. That's what happens when you eat from the Word on a daily basis. It brings change. That's why Yeshua says, every word you gave me, I gave them. That's what he said. Everything you told me, I told them. And he said, if they listen to what I say, I won't lose one of them. So when you see people being lost, it's a direct indication they didn't do what he said. Because let me tell you, if you do what he said, not one of you will be lost in this building. You hear me? Not one of you will be lost if you'll do what he says. So if you come up short and you find yourself not being able to make it, that's because we lack doing what he says. It's that simple. And so their father, Israel, said to them, if so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels and bring a present down for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spice and myrrh, and nuts and almonds. And take double silver in your hand and take back in your hand the silver that was returned in the mouth of your sack. It could have been a mistake. Notice what Yaakov's giving some instructions here. And notice that these instructions, they're detailed instructions. He's telling them, this is what you're going to have to do. So when we come before God, you know, sometimes we come before God, we don't even recognize what we just did. We come before the Most High. Amen. And so sometimes we might just walk in and say, you know, we don't even recognize what just happened. When you pick up your Bible and you're reading it, you're reading information that's been given by the Most High. Do you understand that? It's been given to you by the Almighty, the El Shaddai. He's the one who gave us this. It's been given by Yehovah himself. This is what we have to recognize. So when we read it, we don't take it lightly. We take it very serious, what he says and what he's saying and what he's trying to speak to us. He's trying to get us to understand the points that he's making. And so that's why the word is written the way it is. That's why everything can tie in. Everything can be explained. If there's something that you can't explain, I can tell you it's a translation issue, not because God missaid something. It's because it was mistranslated and something was put there that didn't make sense. And it's hard to connect them. What we see happening here is he's telling them, he's giving them instructions on what they need to do. And take your brother and arise and go back to the man. Who's the man they're speaking of? Yosef. Go back to the man. Let me tell you, when you're struggling, sometimes you just got to go back to the man. It's easy. It's not hard. You're not going to find some other way out. There's not going to be, all of a sudden, you're going to discover, you're going to be enlightened, and now you got some new way to make it to God. When you got to make it to God and you go in there, you got to go back to the man, because you're only going to get there when you go back to him. You got to get back to Yeshua. When you get back to Yeshua, it changed your life forever. Because he's the source. He's the bread of life. That's why he said when you do the bread, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death to the come. You do it in what? In remembrance of me. I didn't cover that part of the remembrance portion, but it's a powerful part. You'll see it in the slide. It's wonderful because we're doing it in remembrance of him. We're realizing there's a reason we do what we do. We're remembering him. That's why we keep Passover, because we're to remember him. It's not a one-time event. He said for us to keep Passover, we should keep Passover. Now, we know that event happened a long time ago when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. He put the blood on the doorpost, but we're to remember that. How wonderful it is that it won't be long coming soon. We'll be right in that stage again where we're remembering him. We're taking the remembrance portion, and we're remembering him. And so he says, you got to go back to the man. When I read that part, man, I wanted to give a little shout. Sometimes I shout a little bit. And then what he says in verse 14. And El Shaddai give you compassion before the man, so that he shall release your other brother and Benjamin. Who's going to give compassion? The man will give compassion. And he says, I pray that El Shaddai move on your behalf. The Almighty. If I stop right here, it's like We're going uphill, and we jump out of the vehicle, and it rolls back down the hill. I want to make the, I got to make the top at least, crush the top. So let me just go a little bit longer, because I'm out of CD. All right? Would that be fine? And the men took the present of Benjamin, and they took the double amount of silver in their hand, and rose and went down to Mizraim and stood before Joseph. And Joseph saw Benjamin with them and said to the ones in his house, bring the men home. Can you imagine that? Not spies. Bring the men home. Now, when he said home, he meant that. Joseph had his own house in Mizraim. He had his own quarters. And it was not small. He was second in command. He rode second chariot. He wasn't small. He wasn't a nobody. He was a somebody. Everybody, when he spoke a word, they bowed the knee. He had runners go before him and say, bow the knee. Here he is. He's coming. And you know they still practice that to today? They'll have swordsmen who run out and they'll say to still today, to this day, if a dignitary comes from the United States and goes to Egypt, before, when he gets out, they'll have runners, soldiers with swords will run out and say to everybody, get ready. The dignitaries are coming. You pay respect. And they're with swords now because they're going to, you know, you get out of line. To get you right in straight in line. It can straighten you right up. But listen to this. I'm going to read it again. My prayer is that it'll move you as it moves me. And Joseph saw Benjamin with them and said to the one over his house, bring the men home and make a great slaughter and prepare for these men that are to eat with me at noon. That are to eat with me at noon. You know, we can make appointments with people, and we can go on dates with our wives, and we can go to eat out as a family, but this is something different here. Yeah. There's going to be a time, and he's calling us to that time. He says, hey, he's calling here, hey, Faith Temple, I want to bring you home. I want to make a feast for you. And I want to eat with you at noon. I want to do it. We're going to have Yeshua himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb says, hey guys, listen. Listen to me careful. I know you've been around, you did a lot of things, and you ate out with a lot of people, but I'm setting a date for us.
Yes, thank you.
And I want to bring you home. And I want to make sure that you understand my passion for you. I'm going to make a great slaughter. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And I'm at noon, I'm going to eat with you. This is so different than the first time they did. Why? Because he saw Benjamin. He realized his brother's character's changed. They weren't looking out for themselves. They were looking for the welfare of Benjamin. They knew. They was looking out for Simeon who was in prison, bound up. They were caring about their brother. Now he said, now you got it. Now you finally get what I'm saying. Because he knew that their characters was off. And they weren't going to be ready to be the 12 tribes of Israel with that type of character. They weren't going to be ready for it. So he's got to get us right. If we just humble ourselves before him and recognize that we all need him. There's not a time in your life where you won't have to pull up at his table and eat your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I kept saying that all week. Give us this day our daily bread. There's not going to be a time that you don't have to pull up and take some of that. It should be important to your life. And so he's moved by this. He's so moved, he can't control himself. And the man did as Joseph said, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. Say, man, what is he doing now? He knows. They probably said, he knows. He knows we had our silver in our bags. And that's what they're taking us over here. We're going to be in trouble. They have no idea that Joseph's bringing them to the house. He's letting them know how much he cares about them. He's letting them know how much he loves them. But they were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the silver which was put back in our sacks the first time. And we are brought in to throw himself upon us and fall upon us to take us as slaves, our donkeys too. He's so mad at us, he's going to take our donkeys. I just thought that was funny when I read that. He's taking everything. Let me tell you, it's been bad for you when your donkey gets taken. So they came near the man over the house of Joseph and spoke to him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my master, we indeed came the first time to buy food." So now they're explaining because they're afraid. You tried to take a man's donkey, he's afraid now. They're saying, "Listen, let's explain to you. We came the first time, and it came to be when we came to lodging place, we opened our sacks and saw each man his silver in the mouth of his sack, our silver in its weight, and we have brought it back in our hands." What did Jacob tell him to do? Take double the silver, plus bring back what you had the first time. So they're pleading their case. We're letting you know that we're not here to take anything, we're here to receive. Whatever Joseph's willing to give us, we're going to receive it. And so they're explaining themselves. They brought back the silver, and he said, "Peace be with you, and do not be afraid. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your father has given you treasures in your sack. Your silver had come to me." And he brought Shimon out to them. Now, the atmosphere in the room is starting to change a little bit. Did he just say what I thought he said? "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and gave their donkeys fodder, and they made the presented the present ready for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they were to eat there." Now, I'm going to back up because if I don't read it again, I'm sure you just missed this. Where's Joseph while this is going on? He's coming. But who's representing him is the man. Somebody's got to speak the word. He said, "How would they know except there be a preacher?" And he said, and he gave, and he set over the church, first the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the full stature of the measure of Christ, that we be no more like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby he lies in wait to deceive. Now he's letting us know that from Ephesians 4, 11 through, I just said that to you. He's letting us know that we need him, and he's given us people in our lives. There's people that'll be the man. Who's the man? The one who won't quit. The one who won't give up. The one who go through struggles and mess up big time and get right back in line with God. Amen. That's the one that God's looking for. The one whose character is getting right and getting sharpened. The one who's ready to do what God's called him to do in spite of what anybody says. The one that you got to be careful of is the one who quits and goes back and says everything that God said is not real. That's trouble. That's trouble on every day of the week trouble. What we have to realize is that what God says is what he said is fact. He's not going to change it for me or for no one. And so we see him speaking this, and I want to read it again so you see it carefully. "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water to wash their feet, and he gave them the donkey fodder, and he made the present ready for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they were to eat there." Now right before he said that, this is what he said, verse 23, and he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your fathers has given you treasures in your sack. Your silver had come to me," and he brought Shimon out to them. He said, "I know you had your silver, but I'll put it back in your bag. I'm letting you know. So he was letting them know, I'm taking care of you. I'm watching over everything I said I was going to do. I'm watching over to do it. And that's why I explained to him that the Elohim of your fathers has given you treasures. This has been yours all along. But now you're realizing that you can receive it if you'll get to where the word is or where the food is. You got to get to where that's at. When you do, you can start receiving everything that God has for you. From the book of Genesis all the way to Revelations, we can start receiving it. Don't separate the book. Say, Lord, your whole word, I believe the whole word is true. I believe it's vital for our life. I believe it's the only way we're going to be able to make it if we don't receive your whole word. Amen? And so notice what he says. He made the presents ready, and he's coming to eat there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present and presented him with what was in their hand unto the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And he asked them about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and did obedience. And he lifted up their his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, Elohim showed favor to you and my son. And Joseph hurried, for his emotions were deeply moved toward his brothers, and he looked for a place to weep. And he went into his room and wept there. Think about this. Joseph was so emotional. Because now he sees his brothers. Listen, he seen Benjamin and it triggered something in him. Now they're all together. Is all of them there? Do we have 11 in the room? We have 11. Where was Shimon? The man took him out of the prison and put him with his brothers. Remember, Yeshua stands up to read. If we continue reading, in the fourth chapter of Luke. He says, the Spirit of Yehovah is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to proclaim liberty to those who are bound, to set the captive free, to speak the acceptable year of the Lord. So he's speaking these words there in that fourth chapter of Luke. We see this wonderful principle that he's speaking, and as he takes the scripture and starts reading it on that Shabbat day. He sets the prisoners free. Shimon is set free. So we have 11 brothers sitting there, and he's overwhelmed. He never dreamed this day would ever come back again. And he washed his face and came out and controlled himself and said, serve the food. And they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, the Mitzrites who ate with him by themselves, for the Mitzrites could not eat food with the Hebrews, for it was an abomination to a Mitzrite to eat with a Hebrew. Yet a Hebrew is second in command. That's what Yehovah does. That's the hand of Yehovah. It was an abomination to eat with a Hebrew. So they separated. The brothers are here. Joseph's here and the Mitzrites over here. They're all eating together in the same room, but they're not sitting together. But yet the one who's there is a Hebrew. Now, did they know he was a Hebrew? Absolutely, they knew. The Mitzrites knew he was Hebrew, because remember when he was in prison, he said, there's a Hebrew boy who told us our dream. That's what the chief cupbearer said. He told us. There's a Hebrew guy in there. They knew who he was. And they recognized that Elohim was with him. That's why Pharaoh said, is there anyone wiser in all the land of Israel? Can we find anyone wiser than him, who's more discerning than him? We can't. We proved that. We tried to get them all up here before he got here. None of them could do a thing. We were all going to die. And so we see God positioning Joseph in the right spot for the right reason. And the Mitzrites wouldn't eat together with the Hebrews. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in astonishment. They looked at each other in astonishment. And he took portions to them from before him, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And their feast, and they feasted and they drank with him. Wow. And so we see how wonderful this scene is. Now, you got to read the next chapter for it to all come together. But I think I landed on top. Amen. Now we're going down the other side. Amen. All right? Was that all right? Amen. Well, that's all I have for today. We're going to have our break. Give God thanks for his goodness. He's good for us. He's wonderful. I appreciate him. I love him. I thank God for all of you. And we're just going to give God praise. Let's stand together.